Good evening. Shall we read together three brief selections from the scriptures? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're considering fellowship with the Father in our evening sessions together at this time. We've been seeking to discover from the Word of God a deeper knowledge of the nature and the character of our Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We look at a prayer that we have quite frequently referred to in our series and just select out a few verses from it. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now to the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 16. James 1 and 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of these three portions. We will remember the key verse that we have been referring to each evening in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that our fellowship, truly our fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we are to learn more of the fellowship with the Father, it is of necessity that our knowledge of the Father should also grow. As we grow in the knowledge of the Father, then the possibility of growing in fellowship with the Father exists. Now we looked on one of the evenings previously to three great truths relative to the nature of the Father. He is invisible to the natural eye, inscrutable to the natural mind, and inaccessible by natural means. We saw that these three great problems to fellowship are answered in the person of the Lord Jesus. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father also. Therefore we may see the Father by the revelation of the Son. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. And so we discover that the Lord Jesus reveals the Father to the children, and that he is the way to reach the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that while there are difficulties to fellowship, the Lord Jesus not only provides the answer, he himself is the answer. He came to put away the great barrier that stood between the human soul and fellowship with God. And he did so by dying on the cross. And now he calls men and women into the enjoyment of the fellowship with the Father. Then we saw that there were three revelations of the character of the Father last evening. We learned that he is a righteous Father. Therefore, we read in 2 Corinthians 6 that it is not possible for righteousness and unrighteousness to have fellowship. So if we are to enjoy fellowship with the righteous Father, righteousness is a necessity. There is that righteousness that is imputed to us the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us the capacity for that fellowship. But then it is the outworking of that righteousness in righteous deeds that gives us the enjoyment of that fellowship. He is addressed in John 17 also by the Lord Jesus as Holy Father. And it is only by the precious blood of Christ that we are enabled to enter into the holiest and have fellowship with the Holy Father. And we learned in John 16 that he is a loving Father. So therefore, if we are to enjoy fellowship with a loving Father, we cannot hate what he loves, and we cannot love what he hates. Now this evening I'd like to look with you at three of the most delightful ascriptions associated with the name of the Father. The Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, the Father of glory, and the Father of light. Whether we shall be able to cover these in the time available, we're not sure, but it's not really too important that we keep to a schedule, but rather that we might learn something more of our Father who art in heaven. I think this is one of the most delightful expressions associated with the Father in all the New Testament. Listen to it. Even the sound of it has a comforting ministry to our minds. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I think that's beautiful. There are two words here, mercy and comfort. In the New Testament, there are at least two words translated mercy into our English Bible, and one of them is showing mercy to such who need it, such as sinners who need mercy, and can be easily perhaps described by withholding that which is our rightful portion, the wrath and punishment of God. It's the mercy of God that holds back what we rightly deserve. But that's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here is the word that is translated in other parts of our New Testament by compassion. Another of the beautiful words of our English language, compassion. Compassion for the ills of others. A deep feeling within, a moving within, a pity. And this is the word that is used to describe an aspect of the Father. He is the Father of compassions and the God of all comfort. We could spend all the time that we have this evening and more just on those two lovely ascriptions. While we're not really looking at the second one, I'd like to leave a little thought with you. It came to me about a year ago while I was in hospital. I thought I should read through some of the second epistles of the New Testament. Sometimes we don't read them as often as the first epistles. And so I began to read through 2 Corinthians and so on. And in 2 Corinthians I came across this lovely ascription, the God of all comfort. And I began to ask myself the question, how does God comfort his people? You'll notice that he comforts us not only that we may be comfortable, but he comforts us that we may be comforters of others. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So that not only is the comfort directed to the comforting of the individual, but it increases his capacity to comfort others with the same comfort which he has received from God, the God of all comfort. How does God comfort his people? And so I began to look into the scriptures, and I discovered one or two very lovely ways in which God comforts his people. He comforts his people by the comfort of the scriptures. We read this, the comfort of the scriptures. And oh, how many times that has been true in our lives. In times of difficulty, we have turned to the Word of God. And just there at the time when we needed it most, there was a message for our own soul. Some little word as though the Lord had spoken it right into our ear. The comfort of the Scriptures. And I'm sure that you can just recall, and I can almost tell in your minds, you're recalling some of those incidents when God has comforted you by the Scriptures. Then he comforts us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is spoken of as the Comforter, who comforts us in times of loneliness by his promised presence. The Lord Jesus said, I will send another Comforter, and he shall be with you forever. In times of distress, when we do not know how to pray for ourselves rightly, we learn that the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He who knows the will of God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Scriptures. We read in 1 John chapter 2 of the comforting ministry of the Son of God. We read, if we sin, we have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate. And that word, advocate, is the same word translated comforter in John chapter 14. I will send you another comforter. We have a comforting advocate in the presence of the Father. The Lord Jesus himself is a comforter. For does he not imply this when he says, I will send you another comforter. Another comforter. For he himself has been a comforter and is a comforter. Nothing discomforts the people of God like sin. And if any man sin, we have a comforter, an advocate at the right hand, or standing in the presence of the Father, turned towards the Father, is the force of the word, on behalf of the children who have sinned. So we have the comfort of the Scriptures for our need, the comfort of the Spirit, we have the comfort of the Son of God himself. And a very lovely thing that we discover also in 2 Corinthians, we have the comfort of the saints. There are times when the Lord knows that we need the comfort of one another. And I came across this lovely verse. Let me read it to you. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us, how? By the coming of Titus. God knew that what Paul needed at that time was a kindred spirit, someone who could just draw near and put his arm around him. What a wonderful thing that has been in our lives, the comfort of one another. I remember a story of a little boy who couldn't get to sleep one night, and he kept calling on his dad to come up to the bedroom. And his dad kept comforting him, telling him there was nothing to be concerned about. Turn over and go to sleep. There's absolutely nothing to worry about. And he tucked him in and left. After a little while, the little voice called again. Daddy. Dad climbed up again and he said, now look, son, there's nothing to worry about. God is here with you. Yes, he says, I know that, Daddy. But I'd like someone with skin on his face. And I think there's something that responds in our hearts to that. There are times when we need someone. Someone just to put their arm around us, to give us the feeling, the sense of fellowship. We've preached against feelings so much in our gospel meetings that there's a danger in us thinking that feelings are not important to God, but they are. He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. What do we say when we meet our friends who have been sick? Or even if we just meet them and they haven't been sick, how do you feel? We are interested in how they feel. And so as you sit now in this building, in Park of the Palms, God is interested in how you feel. He knows about the backache. He knows about the headache. He knows about the heartache. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The God of all comfort. What a beautiful ascription that is of our Heavenly Father. We see this revealed in the Lord Jesus so many times. You remember he went out of the city one day, And he saw a leper coming down the street, crying, "Unclean, unclean." And the Lord Jesus went to him. Now he could have done at that point what he had done with others. He could have said, "Be thou clean," and the man would have been cleansed of his leprosy. But the Bible records a very lovely touch. It says, "And Jesus touched him." He touched him. He didn't have to touch him. But he knew, I'm sure, how the man felt. How long had it been since that poor leper, shut out from society, had felt the touch of his children's hand upon his cheek, or the touch of his wife's hand in his? And the Lord Jesus knew what that man wanted at that moment was the feeling that someone really cared. You remember Peter stepping out of the boat onto the heaving waters of a dark, stormy lake at the single word of command of what he thought might be an apparition. And as he steps onto that water, beginning to sink, he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord said, "Swim for your life, Peter." He knew Peter could swim. No, of course he didn't. But he could have said, "Stand up on your feet, Peter. There's nothing to be afraid of." And Peter would have stood up on the water. But he didn't do that either. It says, Jesus, already having stretched out the hand, took hold of him. Because what he knew Peter wanted more than anything else was to feel secure. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so we have these lovely aspects of the comfort that God brings to his people. However, I'd like to put a little more emphasis on the first expression, since we are stressing fellowship with the Father of compassions. If we're going to understand anything of fellowship with the Father of mercies or the Father of compassions, we must recognize some facts concerning compassion. And the first I would suggest is, we are the daily recipients of the compassion of the Father. We read in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." When I was a boy, one of the jobs that I had was delivering fresh breakfast rolls around the doors. Way back in Scotland, they do that. Pennsylvania, they deliver, what do they call those things? Pretzels around the door. And in Scotland, they deliver papers and they deliver milk around the doors, but they also deliver fresh breakfast rolls, and they're really delicious, hot from the bakery. And every morning, there they are, fresh every morning. When the man or the lady gets up and opens the doors, he takes in the milk and the newspapers and a big bag of hot breakfast rolls. You know what a wonderful thing that is to wake up in the morning and remember this little scripture. Oh, we can't open the door and bring them in a paper bag. They wouldn't fit in a paper bag. Thy compassions are new every morning. He daily loadeth us with benefits. A dear sister said to me today, as she walked down the street, she kind of squared her shoulders. We kind of threw a little joke to her. And she kind of squared her shoulders, and as we met, she said, "You know, I just thanked the Lord that I could stand up straight." And there are so many wonderful things that God gives to us day by day that so often we take for granted. His compassion, the capacity to see, to hear, the pleasures, the joys of Christian fellowship, the Word of God, the spiritual abundance that is ours, the Father of mercy. The Father of compassion. This is the first thing. We are conscious of this fact, that we are the daily recipients of his compassion. Father of mercy. There was a fellow that I knew years ago. His name was Bill Green. Before I knew him, he was a drunken sailor on the lake boats in our part of the world. And he was known to all the sailors as Popeye. He was a big, rough, tough fellow, square and tall and just as hard as nails. He told me, and not in any sense of boasting, he told me that one time he was so hungry he had spent all his money in drink. He broke into a store and he broke through the panel of the wood door with his bare fist. This man was just as tough as nails. One night he rolled into the gospel hall. He sat down in the back. And for the first time in his life, he says, it dawned on me, God loved Bill Green. He said, such a thing had never crossed my mind before. Bill Green was wonderfully saved, and if ever a lion was transformed into a lamb, Bill Green was. He was in our assembly for years. And he used to just think of everything he could do for the Lord's people. He had a pair of squeaky boots, I remember. Every time he would get up, he would tiptoe across the hall if a sister needed a hymn book, or if he thought they needed a chair in front of them, why, he'd get up and his squeaky boots would squeak back and forward. Bill was just a servant of the Lord's people. He used to spend his days off standing in the middle of the highway with a big sign. All day he'd just stand there. He couldn't preach. But he stood there. One side of the sign said, Christ died for our sins. And the other side it said, prepare to meet thy God. He'd stand there for hours. And then he'd turn around now and again. Or he'd turn the sign around. Just devoted the rest of his life to his Lord. And Bill wasn't much for taking part in the meetings. He wasn't an educated man. But I'll tell you, when he got down to pray with the brethren, I'll never forget those prayers. And the seat where he kneeled was often wet with tears. And he always addressed God the same way. Merciful Father. Merciful Father. For there was a man who appreciated the mercy of God. Father of mercies, we are the daily recipients of his compassion. Thus we are indebted to God as a result of this. And we read in Romans 12 and 1 this very same word, compassions. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God desires that we respond to his compassions. And as we recognize how much we daily receive at his beneficent hand, there should be some response out of this poor heart of mine, should there not? It makes us, of course, that we are also indebted manward as a result of his compassions. First of all, to the people of God. We read in Colossians 3 and 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, tender compassions, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So here we have a responsibility to respond to God as a result of the compassions he has given us. But we also have a responsibility to one another as a result of his compassion to us, that we might put on, now here's a very unusual expression, bowels of mercies. We wouldn't use that expression today. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. There are some members of our bodies that we operate by the act of the will, volitionally. If I wish to raise this right hand, by an act of the will, I raise it up, or I put it down. But there are some members of my body that do not act volitionally, they act spontaneously. My heart, for instance. I do not will my heart to beat, or my lungs to breathe, or all the vital organs to function. I don't hardly even know the names of them. And so, there are some inward organs that are vital to the health of the body, and they function spontaneously. Now, this is the idea behind the word. Put on bowels of compassion. In other words, the compassion that we should show one to another should be a spontaneous thing. It shouldn't be something that we think about and then we try to steam it up and put it on, but rather the spontaneous response of our hearts one to the other. Now, these words are easy to read. Let me read them again. But sometimes not so easy to do. And that's why the exhortation stands. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Be spontaneous in your deeds of compassion towards the saints. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We have, as a result of the compassion of God towards us, a responsibility to those who are not saved, to the people of the world. We have received the compassions of God, His bounty, His luxuries have been poured upon us. Now the Lord wants us to have a care for those who are not saved. And I'm not suggesting that we should preach a social gospel, far from it. But there is a danger that we become isolated from the needs of humanity. Isolated from the needs of people round about us. There is a danger that we forget what it feels like to be lost. Some of us have been saved for many years. As I look down, perhaps some of you have been saved longer than I have ever lived. And sometimes we are apt to forget what it feels like to be lost. The hopelessness, the emptiness, the futility of life, the fears of the future, the darkness, the deceitfulness of sin, the burden of sin. We forget what these things feel like. And there's a danger that we lose our sense of compassion for the unsaved. Oh, what a picture we have in the Lord Jesus. As He stood and saw the multitude scattered over the hillside, He saw them, the scripture says, as sheep having no shepherd. And He had compassion upon them. That was not just a superficial sentimentality. It was a deep moving of His inward being, a longing to do something that He might be their shepherd, those who have no shepherd. We see Him on this hillside overlooking Jerusalem. And as He sees that city, He weeps over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings? But you would not. Oh, what a picture of the compassion of Christ. And I don't know how it is with you. All I know is, in my own heart, how little there is of that pure compassion for the dear unsaved. It was said of Robert Murray McChane, the great Scottish preacher, who died when he was 29 years old, that the table over which he preached was stained with tears. Not the surface slush, as Spurgeon speaks of, but the real movings of a soul and compassion for those who are not saved. So that the compassion of the Father towards us demands of us a response to Him, that we might display an appreciation in our lives and respond to Him, recognizing that daily we are the recipients of His goodness, that we might show this compassionate attitude one towards another. And that as we look out on the unsaved, or as we have opportunity to minister to the unsaved, in some way to reach them in the gospel, that it is our responsibility to convey the compassion of Christ to those who are without. If we had time, it might be interesting to look back to the book of Isaiah. There's a chapter there that often challenges me as I read it. The 58th chapter of Isaiah, there are a people there the Lord calls my people. And there are five outstanding characteristics of them. You can find it just in the first verse or two. We won't take time to read it now. But these characteristics are outstanding. They delight to know my ways. They seek after me, and so on. Five outstanding characteristics, I suppose, hardly any of us would be able to compare to the standard that they present in that opening verse or two of Isaiah 58. And yet they knew there was something wrong. They weren't conscious of the smile of God. They were sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They were doing without their bread. They were sacrificing. And yet they knew they were not having the smile and approval of God. And they wanted to know what was wrong. And then the Lord pointed his finger on the problem. And he says, here's the problem. While you're sitting there, fasting, doing without your loaf of bread, there are people shut outside the door of your complacency that are starving for that loaf of bread. Their hearts are broken. Their stomachs are empty. They're weeping tears of sorrow, and even your own children. And he says, this isn't the fast that I have chosen. It's not enough just to sit in a corner and debate over theological niceties and say we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't go to the show, we don't do this, we don't do the other. He says there are people out there who desperately need the message. And then he gives them instructions. Which if they will follow, he says, your soul will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And so today, this world needs to know that there is a people living on the earth who are in touch with the Father of compassions and who really care about them. I was sent a picture one day in the post, and it had the picture of a teenage girl sitting on a park bench, and underneath she had her head down, her arms folded, and underneath were these two words, nobody cares. Nobody cares. And there are many who really feel that today. Nobody cares. How are they going to know that God, the God of compassion, the Father of compassion, the God of comfort, cares for them, but by some evidence in the lives of his own people? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, this is summed up very beautifully in one little verse. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now for a few minutes, I'd just like to refer you to the one in James, the Father of light. And we won't have time to look at the Father of glory tonight, but Lord willing, tomorrow evening we will. The Father of lights, James 1:17. Every good gift, literally every good act of giving. These are not the same words here, every good gift and every perfect gift. The one is the act of giving and the other is the gift that is given. So every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The glory of this light is seen in the abundance of God's giving, the beneficence of his giving. Every good act of giving and every good gift that is given comes down from the Father of lights. That's a very striking scripture, isn't it? It reminds us, of course, of the greatest gift that came down, and that was the gift of the one who is spoken of as the light of the world, the Lord Jesus himself. We read in Matthew 4:16, to them which sat in darkness and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The unbeliever, he thinks that the Lord Jesus comes up out of the human race just like everybody else. But when we open the Bible, we discover that the day spring from on high has visited us. And so the greatest gift that ever came down from heaven, from the Father of lights, was the light himself, the Lord Jesus. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The purpose of his good gifts is given to us in Romans 2:4. Why is it that the Father of light gives and gives and gives this race of people so many good gifts when the race as a whole have rebelled against him and rejected him? Romans 2:4, we read, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But every good gift that comes down from God is a call for men and women to repent of their sins. Now the greatness of this light is seen in his unchanging nature, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There are two words here, you've noticed, that refer to change. One of them is variableness, and the other is turning. Now this word variableness is an interesting word. It's the word that we get our English word parallax from, and it has to do with the object relative to the viewer. Now if I look at this microphone from here, I see it in a certain aspect. But if I look at it from a different point of view, I see it in a different aspect altogether. That is variableness or parallax. That's the object seen from different ways. Now says our little verse, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness. It doesn't matter how God sees a person, he does not withhold his goodness. The scripture says, he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good. He makes the rain to fall on the unjust farmer as he does on the just farmer. You and I are different to that, I think. At least some of us are different. So often our giving depends on how we see people. So often we evaluate people by how they look. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Sometimes I tell a little story that affected me. One day I was sitting at the red light waiting for it to change in our city. As I was sitting on the edge of the road in the car, watching the light, waiting on it to change, there was a fellow came down the sidewalk. I suppose you would call him a hippie. He had high boots on up to his knees. He had tight jeans on, all white stains all over them. He had on a short jacket. It was a cold day. He had a scarf around his neck, a very long scarf that went round his neck, went almost to the ground at the front and almost to the ground at the back. And he was swinging down with kind of an arrogance. He had an umbrella over his one arm. He had long hair to his shoulders and he had a black derby hat on. And he was really quite a picture. And as I saw him coming down the street, everything within me despised that man for his appearance, his arrogance, his desire for attention. He just shouted for people to look at him. And everything within me despised him. This has all happened just in the time it took for the light to change. When suddenly, as that light was changing, I was smitten by this thought. And I'm sure it was the Lord that sent it to me. Nicholson, you're out of it. God loves that man. And I thought to myself, there you go again. Evaluating a man's worth by how he looks to the eye. But you see, God doesn't do that. But so often we're apt to do that. Did you notice how she looked at me? Did you notice how he looked at me? Did you notice how he turned away from me? And oh, we're so sensitive to how we look at people. But God, with God, there is no parallax. It doesn't matter how he sees us. His giving is just as liberal and just as abundant, one to the other. There's a little verse, I'd just like to read it to you. You needn't turn to it. But it's a very striking little scripture, I think, in Matthew's Gospel. And this is what it says. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. Not that you might become the children of your Father, but that you might be evidently the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's the standard that the Lord has set before us, that we might be evidently the children of our Father, the Father of light. The other word is turning. That is variation. Just as a planet, or such as the moon or the earth rotates upon its axis, there is a shadow that appears upon the orb as a result of that turning. But not so with the sun. The sun being the center of our solar system, the light radiates upon it from all angles. The Father of light, with whom is no overshadow caused by turning. So then it matters not what else may change. The Father of lights is immutable. He cannot change. Sometimes we sing that little Sunday school hymn, though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Though we become unfaithful or unloving, the Father never changes. Matthew chapter 5, we are exhorted, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, the Father of lights, which is in heaven. It doesn't say, hear your good works, or hear your good sermons. It says, see your good works. And the good works, that's the outraying of this light, the manifestation of the nature of the Father in the children, shining out. And as this is done, the Father is glorified. May the Lord encourage us by these words to go in more and more for a richer and fuller appreciation of the fellowship that is already ours with the Father, but that we might enjoy it more and display it more in our lives in appreciation to him and to one another as the people of God, and outwards into those who still sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the Father of lights, we thank thee unitedly and yet one by one, as though we sat alone before thee, we thank thee for all the compassion thou hast shown to us and showered upon us, and the comfort that we have known at thy tender loving hand down through the years. Oh, help us, Father, day by day to display this in our own lives, that we might be obviously the children of thee, the Father of compassions. We thank thee, Father, for every good and perfect gift that has come down from thee, most of all for thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. And we thank thee for every good and perfect gift that we enjoy day after day, as we owe thee so much in response to thy goodness. Help us so to live that those with whom we live will find us easier to live with, that we may be shining lights, a blessing to those with whom we come in contact. And O Lord, as we think of the unsaved, forgive some of us who seem to have so little real compassion for those who still perish. And wilt thou help us, Father, to appreciate in some little way the value of a soul, and that thou wilt put into our hearts that lovely compassion of the Savior for those who are still unsaved. These things we pray, Father, giving thanks to thee again for thy precious word. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.